Well, that's exciting to pray for missionaries that we're supporting. And in a little bit, we're going to see what bad pride is. But I'm very proud of this church because we want our goal and our, not just goal, but what we've committed to do is give 33% of all that we bring in to missions. And that's exciting to me. We understand that it's not just about what's going on here and what we're doing in our small groups, but it's about what's going on in the community, not only here in the Brazosport area, but all around the country and around the world. And that's exciting to go over here and look at this board and all the missionaries that we're supporting. And it's not just $25 a month. We're supporting them in a big way. And if you look at the financial statement, you'll see that we're supporting them in a big way. When they get a check from us, it's substantial. They know they're getting something that we're supporting. And not just $25 a month is bad, but it's nice to be able to give and substantially help some people minister all around the world. So that's exciting. If you haven't got a chance to look at that, please do, just to see some of the missionaries that we're supporting. And for the year's end, we'll be supporting more missionaries, and that's exciting. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series in the parables, and this will be the 9th out of 10. Next week will be the last of our series of parables, and we're going to look at the talents. If you look on your outline, the last outline, it has the passage of Scripture, and some people made in the last couple of weeks have said, hey, it'd be great to know what's coming up next, and we probably should have been doing this all 10 weeks. But we finally, the second to last week, learned that it'd be great to let you all know, because we've known what we're going to be doing for the last 10 weeks. So next week, that's what we're going to be studying. So this week, if you want to read that and get ahead, and most of us heard that parable, it'd probably be nice to refresh yourself before we get into it next week. Well, last week we looked at the parable of the unforgiving servant, found in Matthew 18, and we learned about the power of forgiveness in our own lives and how that impacts others around us. And today we're going to have an attitude check, and we're going to do that by studying the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Well, many of us, or most of us, have taken our car in to a mechanic to have it repaired. And if you have a very old car or a car that has a lot of miles on, usually when you take it in, some of you are smiling. Like you've got a lot of times you've taken your car in. But usually if you have a car that has a lot of miles on it, you'll take it in and you're getting something fixed, but you'll go tell the mechanic, go ahead and check over everything else. You know, just give it a good check over, all right? So he'll check the air and the tires, and he'll check the oil and check the water level and all those kind of things, just a maintenance kind of stuff. And to make sure that they're operating correctly, because if they're not operating correctly, your car will ultimately not function properly. Now, we've all had that experience. We've also had the experience where we go into the doctor for the annual checkup. Right? We go get checked out. And while we're in there, they'll check our blood pressure and they'll maybe take some blood and look at the blood count, and they'll check our heart and pulse, and they'll check our height, and yes, they'll even check the dreaded weight that nobody wants to get on the scale, right? All right. Well, the older you get, I guess it's like that. And I'm saying that about myself too. But it's very important to have this checkup every year. We're supposed to have a checkup every year to see how we're doing. Just a maintenance checkup. Because if those things aren't functioning properly, then we won't function properly. If they don't get those things checked out. And when we have our car checked out and we have ourselves checked out, the reason we do that is to see if something needs to be replaced or repaired. Now, my grandmother has had both knees and both hips replaced. Now, not all of us are having things replaced, but most of us need things sometimes repaired or something changed about ourselves or our car so it'll function how it's supposed to. Well, that's the same thing with our attitude. We need to go in for an attitude check every once in a while. In fact, I think we need to go in for an attitude check every day and get our attitude checked out and make the necessary corrections or changes or repairs that need to be made so we'll have a proper attitude. Well, the question this morning we need to answer is what kind of attitude do we serve the Lord? With what kind of attitude do we serve the Lord? Well, let's turn to our parable, if you have your Bibles, to where Chuck Hill read, Matthew 20, 1 through 16. And let's discover what the Bible teaches about attitude. And as you're turning there, if you'll notice back in chapter 19, verses 16 through 26, it's the rich young ruler, the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus, and he basically feels really good about himself. And Jesus, asks him if he's kept the law, and he said, sure, I've kept the law. I've kept it perfectly, is what he says. And Jesus sees his heart, and he challenges him in verse 21. He says, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, the rich young ruler, although Jesus already knew his heart, now the rich young ruler shows us his heart. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He couldn't do it. He couldn't leave it all behind for Jesus. Those things were more important to him than following Jesus was. Well, now we're going to look at Peter's statement in verse 27 of that same chapter and see what Peter's response was to what Jesus had just taught him about the rich young ruler and what he had just observed. He had a response and he had a question to what he had just learned, he and the disciples. And he says here, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Basically, Peter says, hey, we're not like that rich young ruler. We've left everything. So what's in it for me and all the rest of my buddies around here? You see his attitude there? Hey, we've left everything. We're not like that guy. We left it all. So what's in it for me? There's an attitude problem here with Peter. Well, the next two verses, Jesus assures in verses 28 through and 29 of chapter 19, he assures them that, you know, those people who decided to follow Jesus, there's going to be a reward. There's going to be a reward for all those who are Christians. There will be reward. But he throws them a curveball. You baseball people, you know, feel good about that because a curveball is hard to hit and sometimes it's hard to understand how and when to swing and where to swing. Now, I'm not going to get too technical because I'll get in trouble because I'm not a baseball player. But here's the curveball, verse 30. But many of us who are first will be last and the last first. Now, what Jesus is basically saying, yeah, there'll be rewards, but they're not going to be dealt out like you think. It's not going to be based upon your sacrifice and how long you've been serving Peter and because you walk around a little closer to me than other people. It's not going to be like that. And then he tells a parable that we read to explain what that means. He tells a parable to answer Peter's question, what's in it for me? And he does this by explaining the first will be last and the last will be first. He explains that in this parable. We know that because we see in chapter 20, verse 16, the end of our parable, he just restates this. So the last shall be first and the first will be last. So it's sandwiched in between these two statements. Right after he's teaching about the rich young ruler and right after Peter asks the question, what's in it for me? And he basically wants to give Peter an attitude check. And I think that this morning we're going to have an attitude check of ourselves. Well, let me make one thing clear. This parable is not speaking of salvation because nobody works for salvation. Well, see, there's workers. Nobody works for salvation. This is not about salvation, how you enter the kingdom. And really, rewards are not the main focus of this parable. When you look at what we just saw about Peter and what the question that he asked and the attitude that Peter has, the main thing is not about rewards. There's other teachings out there about rewards and the different kind of rewards and how those rewards come about in Scripture, but that's not the main teaching in the parable. Well, let's take an attitude check. So I'll take an attitude check as we look at these two different kind of attitudes we'll see in this parable. The first we see is the attitude of a selfish servant. The attitude of a selfish servant. The selfish servant trusts in justice. The selfish, I mean, this is going to be a tongue twister today, all right? The selfish servant trusts in justice. Look at verse 2. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his field. Notice the words agreed with. Agreed with. This indicates that the landowner and the workers discussed their wages. They discussed it. They agreed together. They discussed the wages. In other words, that these workers who were hired at 6 a.m., it says early in the morning, that's when the work started was 6 a.m. Some of you may start that early. Most people don't, but that's when they started. They wanted a contract. They wanted to assure themselves of certain guaranteed reward for their work. They agreed with it. They basically signed a contract for their labor. They wanted justice for their labor. They make sure they got justice before they went to work. Now, before you jump too quickly to conclusions here, don't try to put the point of this parable and relate it to your employment situation. All right, this is not speaking about our attitude Well, we should have a good attitude at work. This is not talking about labor unions and all that kind of stuff. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about rewards, a heavenly rewards, and eternal rewards, and our attitude when as we serve. All right, in the body of Christ. All right, so don't take this, okay, I'm saying that you shouldn't have contracts and you shouldn't make agreements before you work. That's not what, this doesn't even have anything to do with that, okay? That's not the point of the parable. So just in case you thought that, X that out of your mind, and this is a parable. Everything in here is not true to life. It's to prove a point. The point here is that these servants' attitudes were the type that's only motivated by guaranteed pay. These servants had this kind of attitude. I have to. I have to serve. I have to serve. So if I have to serve, I'm going to get paid for it. That's their motivation, is the pay. It's the reward at the end of the day. That's their only motivation. Now, the New Testament talks about reward, and there's nothing wrong with thinking about reward, but that's these guys, the 6 a.m. servants, we'll call them, the only thing they thought about was reward. They would agree that they wanted justice for their work. Well, time for an attitude check with us. Is this the way that we serve the Lord? Is this the kind of attitude that we serve the Lord with? Are your guaranteed rewards the only motivation you have serving the Lord? What you're going to get out of it? Is that the only reason that we serve the Lord? Is that the only motivation? Is that the attitude in which we serve the Lord with? If this is our attitude, we're going to be sorely disappointed in this life and the next. If that's the only reason we're serving, is what we get out of it, the reward at the end of the rainbow. Well, the first thing we see here about the attitude of a selfish servant is one that trusts in justice. Next, let's notice the next point is a selfish servant is proud. Look at verses 9 and 10 with me. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. Notice the words, they thought that they would receive more. I can just imagine these guys standing around the line and they see the first guys come up there. The first guys in line happen to be the guys who weren't hired until 5 o'clock and quitting time was 6. All right, so these guys stand up there and they get a denarius. So I can just imagine these guys standing in line that were hired first. Hey guys, look at that. The guys that got hired at 5, they got a denarius. Just think about all we're going to get for the work we did. All right, you see a little attitude problem here? Well, there is an attitude problem. And there's an arrogant pride. They're proud of themselves in a negative way. We also see this further illustrated in verses 11 and 12. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." When it's pity party, huh, for these guys. And they're pretty proud of their work. Now, we just studied in Sunday school about Haggai and his prophecy to Israel, and they came back into the land, to really Judah, when they came back into the land, and they were rebuilding the temple, and they put the foundation down, and near the end of the book, they'd worked 3 months, all right, he said, build the temple, and you'll be blessed. Well, they worked three months, and there's no blessing. They're like, hey, where's the blessing? That's what we're in it for, right? And that's this kind of attitude. This pride, we've worked so hard and you have to bless us. They think that they deserve more. These workers think they deserve more because of their hard work and the heat of the day. They're proud in the wrong way. Instead of being grateful for what they had, the one denarius which they agreed with, which is more than they deserved, they began justifying their greatness by their hard work. They quickly forgot that if the landowner hadn't given them a job to do, they wouldn't have had anything. He went out looking for them, remember? He went out and offered them a job. If it wasn't for the landowner, they'd have nothing. But they're proud. There's a real pride in what they have done. And we want to get paid for what we've done. And they compare themselves to other people. We're going to look at that in a second. So it's time for attitude check for us again. Is this the attitude in which we serve the Lord? Or we're so proud of our accomplishments in serving the Lord that we demand more rewards from God? Just look at me, God, how good I am. You're so blessed to have me on your team. There's a pride there. There's an arrogance in these guys. Well, look at what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, We could say garbage, but there's a lot better word for it than that in the Greek, dung. If you ever walked around and you see cow patties, that's what this is talking about. I count them like that so I may gain Christ. Paul said, all those great things that I've done, I count them as loss. I count them as dung. I count them as garbage compared to knowing Christ. That's the proper attitude that we do, that we need to have with the things that we've done. Instead of going to God and holding them up and saying, God, you've got to bless me, we need to put them behind our back and just be thankful to be here. And the problem with these guys was pride. So do we base our rewards on what we've done? Do we base it on comparing it with others? Well, at least I've done more than them. I worked 12 hours. They only worked one, God. Come on. Look what I did. There's this pronoun I keep saying. You hear it? I. And see, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the landowner. It's about God. And these guys were so concerned about the pride in their life, about who they were, and demanding rewards because of what they had done. Well, do we forget that if the Lord hadn't called us and gifted us and given us a ministry? Notice that the Lord called us, the Lord gifted us, the Lord gave us a ministry, we wouldn't have anything. We forget so quickly that it's the Lord who gives. And we need to be thankful for what we do have. Well, if we have a proud attitude in serving the Lord, we will once again be sorely disappointed in this life and the life to come. If that's our attitude in serving the Lord, pride. Let's now examine the next aspect of the attitude of a selfish servant. Look at verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Now look at this last phrase. Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Well, the selfish servant is jealous. The selfish servant is jealous. Notice the words, is your eye envious? Now, the NIV just says envious. It doesn't even say I. And literally it reads, I evil or evil eye. You ever heard somebody say, they're giving you the evil eye? You know that? The evil eye. You don't want to get the evil eye, right? Well, that is, it's a well-known idiom meaning jealousy. That's where this came from. It's a well-known idiom. It's just an expression that people use. And at this time, what it meant, when somebody was giving you evil eye, they were jealous. And these guys were jealous. And the landowner sees that they're jealous. These selfish servants are jealous. Not only do these servants hired at 6 a.m. proudly compare themselves to the other servants, but they're jealous of the grace and generosity that the landowner wants to show them. Scripture clearly teaches us that these guys were walking in the flesh. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and he goes down and lists all these deeds. And see right in the middle there? Jealousy. Jealousy. When jealousy wells up in our life, which it had in these guys' life, it shows that we're walking in the flesh. Because that's the deeds of the flesh. Now, after this, in Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But here's the deeds of the flesh, and one of them is jealousy. So it's obvious these guys were walking in the flesh. And when we have jealousy toward other people, because of how generous God is being toward them, we're walking in the flesh. We're being jealous, not in a good way. God's a jealous God, but that's totally different from what this is talking about. We're jealous because God is blessing someone else. Well, time for an attitude check here. Is this our attitude? Do we have a jealous attitude when we're serving the Lord? Will we be jealous when the Lord blesses other people with rewards now and rewards in eternity? Or will we come alongside of them when God generously blesses other people and cheer them on and praise the Lord for blessing other people? Well, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't rejoice when we see God doing something great in someone's life. And in a sense, in the end, in eternity, we'll have no choice but rejoice with them. But here we have a choice to rejoice when God blesses someone and not be jealous of what God's doing in someone else's life. But these servants, and sometimes us, we do the very same thing. We're jealous when God blesses someone else. And that's the wrong kind of attitude to have when serving the Lord. Again, it's the I have to attitude. These guys that were serving the Lord were serving because they had to. They just had to. Well, let's examine the last aspect of the attitude of a selfish servant. The selfish servant is justly rewarded. He's justly rewarded. Now, you probably think, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, let's see if it's good. Look at verse 13 and 14. But he answered and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you." Notice, "Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" They agreed, remember? Remember back in verse 2 when the 6 a.m. servants, he went out to him, he said, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day. They agreed. They had this contract, right? They wanted justice, right? They wanted to be rewarded based upon justice, and that's exactly what they got. They got justice. They agreed. All right, they go through this contract negotiation here with God or with the landowner, and they got exactly what they bargained for, didn't they? And with all the negotiations, and sure enough, they got justly what they wanted. They justly rewarded one denarius. Well, this kind of attitude is also expressed maybe like this. That's just how I imagine it. "Lord, I will serve you in this way only because of what I get out of it." You ever done that with the Lord? People make deals with God, you know? "I'll serve you. You know, I'll be a missionary in Africa for 50 years if you do this." It's a conditional kind of thing with God. The fact is, when we kind of make those deals with God, you better be careful what you ask for, because you sure may get it. If you want justice, okay, God, if I do this, then I'm going to trust you to do. I'm going to trust that you're going to do this. And you're not trusted to do this. I'm going to almost demand you do this. And sometimes God comes through. And you better be careful what you ask for, that you may be rewarded justly. And the thing is, that's all you'll get for your service, is that contract that you've got. I'm going to do this if you'll do this. Well, will this be the way we're rewarded? Is this the way we're going to be rewarded? Well, if we have the attitude of a selfish servant, which is trust in justice, and is proud and is jealous, we'll be rewarded justly. We'll be rewarded. He says everybody's going to be rewarded, but we're going to be rewarded with justice. The deals we made, and just kind of the bare minimum. None of the bonuses. We just get the salary. We don't get the Christmas bonus and all those kind of things. We just get the salary. Well, Peter needed an attitude check, and God and Jesus gave him one already with this parable. And we need one too, if we're honest. That we need an attitude check. We need to check our attitude when we're serving the Lord. Do we just trust in God's justice? Do we want to make a deal with God? Are we proud and want God to bless us more because we're just so wonderful? Or are we jealous of other people? Well, having these attitude checks is important. And my question this morning is, has this revealed something as we've pulled into the attitude check station? Has it revealed something in our own heart when we serve the Lord? What's our attitude in serving the Lord? And if we are honest, we'll all probably say, well, yeah, I've been there. I may be there right now in my attitude in serving the Lord. And what I want us to do is let's ask God together to do a work in us, to repair us, to maybe change something out, to give us a new part, to give us a new attitude, so we can serve Him and bring Him glory. And we're going to learn what a good attitude's like, the proper kind of attitude to serve the Lord, from our very next point, the attitude of a selfless servant. We have the selfish servant. We saw their attitude. And now let's look at the attitude of a selfless servant. This parable basically compares the servants who were hired at 6 a.m. to all the other servants. And the other servants were hired at, it tells you the different hours of the day, basically at 9 o'clock, noon, 3, and 5. There's four other groups. And he compares these two groups, the 6 a.m. servants, with the rest of the groups, the other four groups. Well, look at what we discover about these other servants in verse 4. "And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went." Notice the words, "and whatever is right." Now, this is insinuated because he says, "and we went to the rest," and he went to the rest and did the same thing. So the other three groups after this group, this was the 9 o'clock group, the 12 o'clock group, the 3 o'clock group and the 5 o'clock group, he also made the same kind of deal. Whatever is right. They said, whatever is right. We'll work for whatever is right. Well, so we see that the selfless servant trusts in grace. The selfless servant trusts in grace. They don't make an agreement or sign a contract. You don't see any haggling going on with these workers and the landowner. They're just thankful to have a job. Instead, they trust in God's grace, and that's where we get whatever is right. They trusted that he would do what was right, didn't they? They trusted this landowner would be generous and gracious toward him. Okay, whatever is right. We're going to trust you with that. We're going to trust in your grace. They don't proudly demand more because of their hard labor. When they come up and get their denarius, you don't hear them complaining, do you? Thank you. Thank you. They understand that it's a gift, in a sense, because that landowner came looking again. Remember, he went out for all these groups to look for workers. And he found them. He said, whatever's right, let's go. And they said, hey, we're going to trust you. They weren't like the other servants. They weren't like the ones who were selfish. Well, time for an attitude check. Is this the attitude that we have when we're serving the Lord? Are we willing to trust God's marvelous grace when it comes to rewards? Now, the difference between this group and the last group, that group was the I have to. This group is the I get to. That's the attitude here. I get to. I get to serve. And that's the attitude we need to have. The same as their attitude is I get to serve the Lord. There's a big difference, isn't there, between I have to and I get to. Well, if we are willing to serve the Lord with an I get to attitude, then we'll truly realize the next point. The selfless servant is graciously rewarded. The selfless servant is graciously rewarded. Look at verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Well, last week we learned that a denarius was a day's wages for a laborer. Remember that in our parable last week? The unforgiving. That's a whole day's wages. And none of the servants, none of these other servants who came, worked a full day. And yet they were rewarded as if they had. Well, that was a generous gift for any of the guys. The guys who, at 9 o'clock, noon, 3 and 5, all those guys, they understood that this was generous. This was a gracious gift from the landowner. They were right to trust in the landowner's graciousness, weren't they? They did the right thing in saying, okay, whatever is right, I'll trust in you. Well, we see from this what Jesus meant by the first, the last shall be first, and the first last. Many who look like they will be last because of their life here will be first because and only because of the grace of God. It's not about what they did. It's not about their hard work and labor. It's not about them. It's about Him. And they're trusting in the graciousness and the generosity of God. And so that's what He means by that statement. The last will be first, the first will be last. It may look different to us. This is the curveball. Yes, you'll get rewards, but not in the way you think. You'll get rewards because I'm gracious. Well, will this be the way that we're rewarded? Will we be rewarded like these people? Well, if we have the attitude of a selfless servant, you bet we will. When we trust in God's grace and God's grace alone for our rewards. One commentator writes, "The lesson for Christ's disciples is obvious. We should not serve Him because we want to receive an expected reward, and we should not insist on knowing what we will get. God is infinitely generous and gracious, and will always give us better than we deserve." That's what He's trying to get across to Peter and the rest of the disciples. Quit worrying about your reward. Your attitude's wrong. You're serving for all the wrong reasons. And that's why He's trying to communicate to us. If we're so worried about a reward, we'll miss everything here. We'll be so focused on what's in it for me instead of on what's in it for others and what's in it for God. Well, the ultimate selfless servant was Jesus. He shows us the right attitude when serving the Lord. He banks on the grace of God. I say this every week, don't I? One of my favorite passages in Scripture. I got a lot of them, like all 66 books, right? I went through took some coaches through the book of Philippians a few years ago, and it was one of the most richest times I had with those guys, 6 a.m. every Thursday morning. It took us a long time. As you all know, when I teach through the epistles, like we went through 1 Timothy, it takes us a long time to get through it. It takes even longer with coaches. That's no insult with coaches, okay? They just let their feelings, you know, kind of get on their sleeve out there. But look at this, what it says in Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And it goes on and on. It's a great passage. But I want you to notice the selflessness and the fall in those words I've got highlighted. But emptied himself. That's selfless. He emptied himself. Now, that's the word is kenosis, and people have written papers and books on this whole subject. What did it mean that Christ emptied himself? That he was God, and he came, and he gave up, in a sense, some of his power and his seat at the right hand of the throne of God, the Son of God, to come here to us. There's humility written all over that, no matter what you think about that. But he emptied himself. Then it says he humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see selflessness there? You see anything? You think Jesus is getting anything out of this? Pain and separation from the Father, we learn on the cross when he literally became sin on our behalf. No, he's not getting anything out of it, is he at all? Now, he knows what will come. The back of your program says Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was the joy? Not what he would get out of it, but what we would get out of it. Now, that's a selfless servant. And that's the greatest example we have of a selfless servant. Now, notice the gracious reward he receives. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. See, when he banked on the grace of God, like we need to, look at his reward. It was a lot better than justice, wasn't it? He was gracious. And he bestowed upon him the name that's above every name, highly exalted him. Well, Jesus most definitely was a selfless servant, wasn't he? Who trusted in the grace of God. And you know what? We too can be a selfless servant who trusts in the grace of God. How? How can we do that? How can we act like Jesus and be selfless in the way that we serve God and serve others? How in the world can we do that? It seems impossible, because if we're honest with ourselves earlier, with the attitude checks we had, oh my goodness, I find myself over there way too often when I'm serving the Lord. It's for what I get out of it. It's selfishness. And that's sick. We miss the whole point if that's the way we serve. And I'm over there too often. And my guess is we're all there too often. How in the world can we be a selfless servant? Well, by relying on the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds easy. But remember what Christ said the Holy Spirit was. He was another of the same kind. Parakletos. Called alongside to help, and it means another of the same kind. Just like Jesus. So the selfless servant spirit that is Jesus lives inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So like I talked about before a few weeks ago, that what I need, if I'm going to throw that 70-yard touchdown pass between three defenders, when I had surgery on this shoulder, it's impossible. Even in my good day, I'd never throw it 70 yards between three defenders. I need Roger Staubach to get inside of me and throw that pass. And see, you know what? God has done that. He's given us better than Roger Staubach. He's given us the person of His Son and the person of the Holy Spirit to step inside of us to allow us to serve selflessly. That encourages me. And if we'll trust Him to do that, He'll do it. I guarantee it. He's there. He's given us the power. Well, believe me, when we serve in this way, God and God alone gets the glory, because it's so foreign to our world today. It's very rare to see people serve, not for what they get out of it, for what others get out of it, and for what God ultimately gets out of it, glory. Well, my question to us this morning is, will we as Christians take this attitude check seriously? Will we be serious about taking this attitude check? And when God points out in our life, there needs to be repair here, there needs to be a change here, will we allow Him to do that? Well, make this your commitment today. Pray that God would empower you by His Holy Spirit to serve selflessly so that He alone gets the glory. Just pray that to God. God, I want Your Holy Spirit to take over when I'm serving. And I want to serve selflessly, not for what I get out of it, but for what others and You ultimately get out of it. I want You to get the glory. And pray that every day, every day, every day. And you know what? If we are earnest and sincere and devoted to praying in that way, He'll come through. And maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ as the only payment for your sin and a right relationship with Him. So I'm challenging you to make a commitment today. Commit to pray to God and say, God, I've sinned. And my sin, I understand, the Bible says it separates me from You. And the wages of my sin, the payment for my sin, is death, eternal separation from You. But Your Bible, the Word also says that You sent Your Son to die in my place, to take my just penalty. And I want to trust in what He did for me. Make that your commitment today if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. So it's commitment time. Wherever you are on that plane, will you trust Jesus to live through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to serve selflessly and make a difference in the Brazosport area and the world? And will you trust Jesus to forgive you of your sins if you've never done that? So He can send His Holy Spirit in you, and you can join the rest of us every day in asking Him to serve through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much.